What a timely message in that song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to continue our study about the sacrifice of praise. And this morning we're going to learn about spiritual sacrifices. Our text comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of the Lord today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We've got a lot to give thanks for. There's no way we could count all the blessings that God has given us, but I want to challenge you today to consider what God has done for you and who He is. And this morning, as we learn about spiritual sacrifices, let's come at this morning with a heart of thanksgiving and praise for what God has done for us. It's good for us to know what God wants us to do and have a heart that says, I'm going to do it. And so let's have an open heart to the Word of God today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. I pray, Father, you'd convict our hearts, your Holy Spirit would move among us, and if there are those who need to make decisions for Jesus today, I pray that your will would be done in every heart and every life. Lord, I pray today we would be willing and by your grace able to make spiritual sacrifices, Lord, that we would lay down our lives, lay down our pride, lay down anything that would keep us from serving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we lay it all down today, and that we would be obedient to your will. We would believe you and follow you and do your will. Lord, I pray that you would just help me, for I'm nothing without you. And Lord, may all of us walk out of this place today with a renewed heart and renewed mind in your work to do what you've called us to do, to live a life that is a sacrifice of praise for your honor and glory. Please help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture today, there is so much in these 10 verses that it would take months to really dig in and bring out everything that's here. But there are some things that I really want to focus on, so we're not going to be able to exhaust this passage of Scripture by any stretch of the imagination. But just really focusing on this idea that we have to have a spiritual sacrifice. And we get that from verse 5, if you'll notice it again, just to kind of get the context of what we're talking about this morning. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God God by Jesus Christ. And so this is about spiritual sacrifices. This is about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, doing those spiritual things. Because the reality is we live in a fleshly world, we live in a carnal world, we live in the physical world, but our lives in Christ are to come out of the spiritual. Now, everything in the spiritual has an effect on the physical, but it's got to start in the heart. It's got to start with the Spirit, and that's what we want to really focus on today. And I want to talk to you about three principles here about spiritual sacrifice that we get from the passage of Scripture around us here. So in verses 1 through 4, would you notice with me, first of all, to have a life that gives spiritual sacrifices, we have to retain a passion for God. Number one, we need to retain a passion for God. How many of you can remember when you first got saved? You remember that? Brother Tom gave his testimony just a little while ago. I'm very impressed you can remember that far back. That's awesome. You know, some things you never forget. I hope you never forget the day that you were saved. I could take you to the place where I was when I gave my heart to Jesus. I could show you right there in that building, and I remember what was on my heart that night. I remember the joy that came over my soul. I remember the assurance that I had when I died I was going to be in heaven with God. I knew it without any doubt. It was awesome. And I was excited. Had some joy deep down in my soul. And man, I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. There was just a passion, a zeal, a fire in my soul to do what God wanted me to do and to tell other people about what God had done in me. Anybody else relate to that? Well, don't get too excited now. Just nod your head a little bit. Say amen. It'll be all right. Man, I remember that and I had a passion, but there's something that happens to us. We are like a candle in a cold winter night. There's just something about it sometimes when you're out in the world and that cold and that dark creeps in and that light begins to dim a little bit sometimes. I wish I could testify that in the past 20 years or 22 years that I've been saved, I would love to be able to testify that I have always had a passion for Christ, but it's just not true. Anybody else relate to that? Amen. But listen, if we're going to live a life that's a sacrifice of praise to God, we've got to retain a passion for God. We've got to hold on to that. And where does that come from? Well, let's go back and look at verse 1. Number one, we need to lay aside wickedness. If you're going to retain a passion for God, you're going to lay some stuff aside. You're going to have to put some stuff off. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff that may be in your life. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And I want you to notice a little word there that's in that verse over and over again. It's the name of a detergent. It's all. A-L-L. Did you see it there? The problem with us, and one of the reasons we lose our passion for Christ, is because we like to put off some. We like to lay aside some. But God says, if you're going to live for me, if you're going to have the right kind of life before me, if you're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices with your life, you're going to have to lay aside all evil speakings, all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We've got to lay aside the wickedness. Malice just means evil. Did you know that we are evil and capable of much evil? Amen. Some of you are like, I knew that about my spouse. I didn't know it about me. Evil. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he said that he found a law that no matter where he went, what he did, he said that there's a law I find in my members that evil is always present with me. You know why that is? Stay with me. I figured this out. No matter where I go, there I am. Some of you might take a minute. Everywhere I go, there I am. Why is evil always present with me? Because I'm evil. It's in my flesh. Listen, there's a part of me that's born again, the new man, the inner man that God has put inside of me that is beyond, it's not capable of sinning. God has put something pure and holy and perfect inside of me, but it's inside of me. And I still have this outward man. I still have this fleshly man. I still have this carnal man. I still have this fleshly body and this fleshly mind. And it's still there. And there's still that sin nature that's always with me until Jesus glorifies this body. But God says, I want you to put off all the bad stuff. And this is, by the way, I used to think that that was something I made a decision that I was going to surrender my whole life to Jesus, and it was a one-time deal and it was once and done, but that's not it. Amen. This isn't like the infomercial with the turkey thing where you set it and forget it. It's sad how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sad. Listen, this is a process that we have to go through day after day after day. Amen. Put off the old man with his deeds. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Die to yourself daily. We've got to do that. Lay it aside. Malice is evil. Guile. We don't use that word a lot, but it just means deceit. It means to lie. We need to put off lying. How many of you have ever told a lie? Today. Oh, yeah. Listen, I got saved a minute ago now, but I've told lies since then. I've lied to other people. I lie to myself. Every time I think I'm going to start a diet, I lie to myself. Deceit. We're deceitful to ourselves. We're deceitful to others. We need to put it off. Hypocrisies. Now, there's not a person on the planet that doesn't hate a hypocrite. Don't you hate hypocrites? Oh, nobody wants to step into that trap, huh? I can't stand hypocrites. I really can't. And I hate it worse in myself than anybody else. You know what a hypocrite is? It really is just a pretender. It's somebody who pretends. They say they're one thing, but they act a different way. Pretenders, hypocrites. And the Lord wants us to put that off. And envies. Envy means to have ill will or jealousy towards somebody else. Envies when you are upset that somebody else is blessed or doing well, you have jealousy towards them in all evil speakings. What's that? Well, when you speak and it's not good. That kind of takes care of a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Why is it so important that God would talk to us about our speaking, what comes out of our mouth? Because Jesus taught us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's coming out of your mouth is a direct relation to what's in your heart. And so if your speaking is evil, that means you've got a problem in your heart. And if you're ever going to clean up what's coming out of your mouth, you've got to clean up what's in your heart. And so he takes care of all of it, and he says, I want you to lay aside all of this stuff. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us something new, and we are saved by his incorruptible grace and love and perfectness, and he wants that to show in our lives. Lay aside all wickedness. The second part of this, retaining a passion for God, we've got to lay aside the wickedness, but then we've got to long for the word. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I've told you this before, and it bears repeating, though. Man, newborn babies, when they want milk, nothing else will do. Amen. You can't placate them. You can't satisfy them with anything else. Amen. Can I get a witness, please? Magdalene's going to be 2 weeks old tomorrow, and I want to tell you something. When she wakes up and she's hungry, you can change her diaper if it's dirty, but she'll still scream. You can rock her and bounce her around and be loving to her and kind to her, and normally if she's just sleepy, she'll go to sleep, and that's good. But if she's hungry, you can rock her until you die, and it won't help. When that newborn baby is hungry for milk, there is nothing else that will do. And do you get that? Listen, and you know what happens when a newborn baby is hungry and you give them milk? They grow. You know, one of the reasons we got to take Magdalene back to the doctor tomorrow, and one of the big things they're going to do is weigh her. Because this thing happens with babies. They're born, they lose weight, and then they're supposed to be back to their birth weight by the second week. Do you guys know that? And you know what? If you take that baby back and they have lost weight, they haven't gained it back by that second week, the doctor is going to be concerned. He's going to say, something's not right here. There's a problem. And can I just tell you, it's sad to me, and you would be concerned if there was a baby that you couldn't get to eat. I've seen that. I had some friends that have gone through that, and their baby wouldn't eat. They had a hard time getting the baby to eat, and the baby wasn't gaining weight, and the baby was getting in a bad place, becoming malnourished because they wouldn't eat. And that's scary. But spiritually, you guys, we're talking spiritually here. Make the application, because what's wrong with us when we don't want milk? What's wrong with us when we don't want the sincere milk of the Word of God? What's wrong with a Christian when they don't want to eat? What's wrong with us when a Christian, a born-again believer, has to be force-fed the Word of God because they will not take it on their own? Amen. Well, it kind of means to me that there's something wrong. Amen. They're spiritually sick. Amen. Listen, friend, if you don't love the Word of God and long for it, that's not normal. It's not normal for a Christian. It's not normal for somebody that's been born again. It's not normal for a saved person to not want the Word of God. If you had a baby that didn't want milk, you would say there's something wrong with the baby. Something's not right here. There's a problem. And friend, when we've got churches full of believers who don't want the Word of God, there's a problem. You need to look in your heart, friend. If you have no desire to read your Bible every day, if you have no desire to come to the house of God and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, you need to examine your heart. Spiritually, there's something wrong. I love God's Word. My flesh does not always enjoy God's Word, but my spirit loves the Word of God. I love the preaching of the Word of God. You know how crazy I am? I listen to preaching during the week. I go out of my way to find good preaching and listen to it on my phone. Why? Because I love the preaching of the Word of God. It's good to my soul. And we ought to have a desire for it, long for the Word of God. So we need to retain a passion for God by laying aside wickedness, by longing for the Word of God so that we can grow. And by the way, notice verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Listen, if you've tasted that Jesus is gracious, if you've tasted that God is good, then you're going to have a desire for more. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And if you've trusted in Jesus, you've tasted of how gracious and how good He is. And if you've done that, then you're going to want more. I want more. I want more of Him. I want more of His Word. So number one, we retain a passion for God. Number two, renounce our pride before God. Look at verses 6 through 8. And we're coming at this a little bit of a different angle. Remember, we're talking about the sacrifice of praise. And to make sacrifice, it means you got to give something up. And the thing that stands between us and a life of praise to God is our pride. We've got to renounce, reject, lay aside, get rid of our pride before God. In verses 6 through 8, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." I want you to notice two things about renouncing our pride. Number one, notice the confusion of disbelief. He said, "I lay in Zion a chief corner stone." Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. What is that? Well, in the buildings in those days, they didn't build like we do today. Here today, if we're going to build a building, the first thing most of us do, we got to make a pad, and you got to dig a footing, and we pour concrete, and we do all of that. But over there in that day, they didn't build like that. They built with stone, and they would level off a place, and they would start with the cornerstone. It was the basis, the foundation for which everything else was laid. And when they brought in that cornerstone, it was usually a big stone, and it was set in the corner, and it was made perfectly straight, perfectly level, because the entire building would be built off of it. That's Jesus. Amen. He's perfect. Amen. In the perfect place, at the perfect time, in the perfect way, and everything that we are or ever will be is built from Him. Amen. The chief cornerstone. He said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He is elect. He is precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Now that word confounded means to be ashamed. There are people around the globe that have their own idea of what it takes to have eternal life. And some of it's crazy. And all of it's wrong except for Jesus. You know that those terrorist attacks in Paris, that those all of the terrorists, from what I've read, every one of them's dead. And do you know that many of them died believing that by killing what they call infidels and dying in the process that they would gain eternal life? That's what they believe. Isn't that sad? Amen. Ironically, it's through our humility, not our pride, that we avoid being ashamed. That word confounded means to be ashamed. And when we humble ourselves and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where we're lifted up. Amen. It's not through believing our own way and going our own way and sticking to our own idea of things. It's when we reject our own ideas and our own thinking and we just humble ourselves and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we say, I don't know anything, but I believe the word of God, that's when we lose our shame. The confusion of disbelief. When you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to be confounded. When you don't believe in Jesus, you'll be ashamed. And it's pride that keeps us from trusting in Him and having eternal life. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And it's pride that keeps people from coming to Jesus. Listen, I've shared the gospel with a lot of people and gone through the gospel, and they've admitted I'm a sinner and I believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. They acknowledge that in their mind. You get down to the place, well, what would keep you from repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus today? And I don't know. Why wouldn't you want to do that today? Amen. Right now, you could pray and repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. You could have the gift of eternal life, and they don't want to. You know why? Because of their pride. That's it. It's the pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. You see, in order for us to be saved, we've got to humble ourselves. Amen. We've got to lay aside our pride. We cannot be proud and believe in Jesus. Amen. You see the confusion of disbelief. You see the condemnation of disobedience. He said, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. In 2 Thessalonians verses 1, or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. I want you to know what God has to say about those who are not obedient to the gospel. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. For some who believe Jesus is precious, the cornerstone. For those who don't believe, he is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Listen. For those who don't obey the gospel, they see Jesus, they hear the gospel, and they will literally fall over Jesus into hell. You get that? When you don't obey the gospel, well, what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the gospel. Amen. If you believe in him, you repent and believe, you get eternal life. If you don't, You're in danger of flaming fire. I got accused one time of always preaching about hell. Is that true? I don't know if I do. But I go ahead and tell you, when I was accused of that, it didn't really hurt my feelings. I thought, good. I don't figure there's enough preaching about hell today. But when we're talking about this rock of offense, this stone of stumbling, we're talking about people basically tripping over Jesus, what they're going to fall headlong into is eternal flame. That's the reality, friend. That's what I faced before I was saved, and that's what everybody who is unsaved faces. Somebody, we were having a Bible study the other day, and we were talking about eternal life, and I said something about eternal death. They said, no. Everybody lives forever. It's just whether they live forever in heaven or live forever in hell. And I had to beg to differ because my Bible doesn't say anything about eternal life in hell. Amen. My Bible says eternal death. Everlasting destruction. Well, what is death? It's separation. That's exactly what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be separated from God forever and ever. That is eternal death. Listen, without Jesus Christ, friend, you face eternal destruction, eternal separation from God, but he offers eternal life. And in the presence of God forever when you believe. We've got to renounce our pride. We can't come to God with pride in our heart. We can't live for God with pride in our lives. Retain a passion for God. Renounce our pride before God. And number three, realign our purpose to God. I want you to look at verse 5 again. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We need to realign our purpose to God. We need to realize who we are in Christ and what he's called us to do since we're in Christ. Now, you got to get the pictures that he's given us here. He's talking about the chief cornerstone and the stones that are built on it. It's a picture of the temple. And the temple that was built for the Lord back in Solomon's day was one of the greatest buildings the world has ever seen. Incredible. And they rebuilt the temple, and it was still magnificent, but never was to the glory that it was in the first temple. But that's the picture of the temple. They built the temple to have a permanent place instead of the tent or the tabernacle that was not permanent. And in the temple, the priest would minister. It was in the temple that they would make the sacrifice. It was in the temple that they would lay out the showbread. It was in the temple that they would burn the incense. It was in the temple that they ministered and offered sacrifices to God. Now, those sacrifices in those days was bulls and goats and sheep and even birds. And they made those sacrifices to God. And this is the picture that he gives us. He's telling us about the stones that made the temple, the priests that ministered in the temple, and the sacrifices that were made in the temple. And I want you to get this, because he uses all of those to picture what we are in Christ. You realize that Jesus came to fulfill all of those things, and he has fulfilled all those things in himself, and he has continued out this purpose for his work through the local church. Notice the temple. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the living stone. He is precious and he is life. And you are living stones like him. And we're to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Then you got the apostles and the prophets who came before us, and they were built on Jesus. And we're just stacked on top of them, and it's all about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer in the church is indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you have the Spirit of God in you. And I have the Spirit of God in me. And we're built together on Jesus and His church. We are the temple of the living God. That's incredible. I think about that temple they made. I think about all of the wealth that David got together. The gold and the silver and the brass and the stones that were cut and hewn out perfectly. I think about the cedars that they brought in from Lebanon and just the massive amounts of wealth that were poured into the building materials for the temple. And you think about the temple as it was built by Solomon. And all of his wisdom and all of the design that God gave him, and it was all put together, and just how incredible it was. And all that while knowing that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with men's hands. They went through all of that to have a place to honor God and to worship God, and it really didn't matter because it was just temporary. It would always be temporary. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Amen. Because you're bought with a price. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and yeah, your body's temporary, but Jesus is going to make it eternal. Amen. And His Spirit lives in you now, and His Spirit will be in you for all ages. Amen. He's in us. We are the temple of God. That's our purpose. To be His temple, to be the dwelling place of God. But not only that, we're not just the temple, we're the priest. He said, you're an holy priesthood. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And it's not just our job to be the dwelling place of God, we're to be the ministers of God. Hold on, why do we need a priest? I mean, the priest's job was to make sacrifice to God. Jesus did that. But He wants us to offer a continual sacrifice of praise. Get this. There were different kinds of sacrifices that they made. There were sacrifices of atonement. And there were sacrifices of praise. Sometimes they made offering because it was to atone for their sin. Temporarily, of course. It was to be a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. Other sacrifices they made were just praise and thanksgiving to God. And God, thank you for your blessings. Please keep blessing. Amen. And so that's the kind of priesthood we have. Not to atone for sin. Jesus did that. Amen. Once and for all. Amen. But we are priests of praise to God. We offer the free will offerings to God, which is our life. To give Him thanks for what He's done for us. You're a chosen generation. You ever thought that maybe you should have been born in a different time? Amen. You feel like that? I mean, I look at Brother Tom up here and I think maybe, I don't know, he's a couple hundred years too late. Amen. Sometimes I felt like that. I thought, you know, I should have been born in a different time. But the reality is, you are here at the exact time that God wanted you here, and you would have never worked out anywhere else. This is it. This is our time. And God has placed us here for a certain time. Mordecai told Esther, you know, maybe you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He didn't know. He was kind of perhaps. This could be the reason. But can I give you some great news today? You don't have to wonder. We know the reason we're here. God's given us our purpose. We don't have to have a perhaps. You are here for this time for a purpose. You're a chosen generation. He has chosen you to serve Him in your time. You are a royal priesthood. We are royal because we're the sons of God. And we're the priesthood to minister to Him. We're to be a holy nation. Hey, listen, if you're discouraged about the condition of our nation, the United States of America, and the nations of the world, you should be. But that's not really the nation we belong to. I belong to the nation of Jesus Christ. That's my nation. That's my home. We're a peculiar people. Hey, let me give you a friendly reminder this morning. We're supposed to be different than the world. We ought not talk like the world. We ought not dress like the world. We ought not listen to the world's music and watch the world's movies. We ought not laugh at the world's jokes or tell the world's jokes. We ought to be different. To serve faithfully as holy people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple, we are the priest. And one last thing, we are the sacrifice. They built the temple, the priests served there, and they made sacrifices. But guess what, friend? We are the temple. We are the priesthood, and we are the sacrifice. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what does he want us to offer up? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are supposed to sacrifice ourselves. Jesus told us. He said, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. The Apostle Paul said he did it. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life is to be the sacrifice. And when you give your life to Jesus, you surrender your life and your will to him, you are that sacrifice. And when you do that, you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Retain a passion for God. Renounce your pride before God and realign your purpose to God. We get consumed with the things of this world if we're not careful. Our purpose is not to work and make money and pay the mortgage. Our purpose is not to work and get money to buy stuff. Our purpose is not to save up money so we can go on vacation a couple of times a year. Well, what's going on, preacher? Are you saying we shouldn't have mortgages or vacations or stuff? No, I'm just saying that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to live for Jesus Christ. Our purpose is that our life would be a life of praise to him. That everything we do in our life would be about Jesus and for Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. A life that is a sacrifice of praise to God. But we've got to realign our purpose. We get caught up in stuff too easily. We get distracted too easily. And we need to have the ability to sacrifice anything in our life that comes between us and our God-given purpose. There's a lot of stuff that God's given us to enjoy, but when those things become a God to us, when those things become more important, when those things come between us and God, we've got to put those things aside and get ourselves lined back up with the Lord. This morning, we're going to get ready for an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. Second Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. This battle that we're facing, this warfare that we're in, this life that we're living, it's not physical, it's not carnal, it's not fleshly. It all comes down to the Spirit. It's a war that happens inside of us, and we've got to be willing to lay down everything to live for Jesus. And this morning, as we get ready to sing this invitation song, I want to ask you, have you given everything to Jesus? Have you been willing to lay aside all? Or have you just laid aside some? I don't know how serious I can make it. But Jesus said to the church, you can't be, you're neither hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And I'll spew you out of my mouth. We literally make Jesus sick when we try to straddle the fence. He wants everything. And if you've never given Jesus everything, I want to invite you to give him everything today. If he's convicted your heart, there's a decision that you need to make. Listen to the Holy Spirit today while we sing this verse. 544. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, the decision you need to make, would you come right now? Whatever's on your heart.